going to be sharing with us. And share what's on your heart. Appreciate you coming. Thank you.
You have your mic there? I usually forget to turn it on.
Morning. This is a really great privilege to be able to see this today. I don't know if you know this, but when I moved up to Sparta in 1986 and began ministry at the Free Church there, the Lord put a burden on my heart that and prayed that one day there'd be a church, either in Westby or Viroqua, an evangelical free church. And we prayed for that, and we sent, I actually, when you were meeting at the old school, I came and preached one time. We sent one of our elders on your steering committee. I think we, correct me if I'm wrong, my memory's not that great, but I think we helped financially supported you to get you started. And so this, you are an answer to prayer. It is so great to see this happening. So I pastored in the Evangelical Free Church for 29 years, and for the last 5 years now, I've been working with, how many of you have ever heard of the Matthews Bow? Anybody ever heard of that? McPherson Guitar. Anybody hear that? All right. Matt McPherson? I work for Matt McPherson, who started the Salvation Poem Foundation. And Matt is a genius when it comes to communication and marketing, but he his number one passion is that people know Jesus Christ. Did you know that most of the prophets that come in go to support the gospel around the world? Did you know that? That Matt produced a movie called Poema de Salvación, Salvation Poem in Español, and has been seen in the entire continent of South America and in Central America and the Caribbean. 40,000 people came to Christ through this one movie, Salvation Poem movie, based on the life of Pablo Olivares. And this is the movie right here, kind of like the Mick Jagger of my generation. But this guy had a Christian mom that prayed for him. So if you ever want, we can give you a copy of that, and you can do an evangelistic outreach to your Hispanic people in this area. And I helped plant the Hispanic Church of Norwalk. And they've been showing that and reaching out, but it's a great opportunity. But Matt produced this poem. Now, how many of you know the poem, Mary Had a Little Lamb? Mary had a little, its fleece was white as, everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to. If I took you one by one in that back room and I'd say the whole poem to me, Mary Had a Little Lamb, I bet every one of you could say the first verse, right? Now, I'd say, now, lead me in a prayer of salvation. How many could do it? You might be struggling, right? So that's what Matt wanted to do. And to make it simple, if you see kids today and they're like woodpeckers with ADD, you know, they're texting, and they're just everybody's. They're you know, they want something on Twitter or texting. They want something short and to the point, right? And that's the way we are. It's the way we communicate. So Matt wanted to come up with a poem that had the entire gospel, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the atonement, the life-changing relationship with Christ, all in 42 words you can say in 12 seconds. And you can memorize it. That anywhere, any place you go, that you have that in your head. And we placed it on, Matt placed it on, looks like this, a credit card. Open up your wallet, what's it full of? Plastic. On here, Jesus, you died upon the cross and rose again to save the lost. Forgive me now of all my sins. Come be my Savior, Lord, and friend. Change my life and make it new. Help me, Lord, to live with you, live for you. Now, wouldn't you like to have that stuck in your head? Like Mary Had a Little Lamb. Mary Had a Little Lamb has no earthly value. And yet you couldn't get it out of your head if I paid you $1 million. It's stuck there. So if you, I can give you a plan that every one of you, by the end of 6 months, will have that stuck in your head like Mary Had a Little Lamb. I don't care how old you are, you can do it. And I can train you, if you ever want me to come back, I can help you in witnessing and sharing your faith. But Billy Graham was the first one to endorse this. He added the verses for every line, and then it brings the person to a decision. It says, today I've received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior of my life. And then they sign it like a credit card, they date it, and we have a website, which is a link to the Billy Graham site, which is, what do you do now that you become a Christian? It's got some YouTube links. And because people are visual today, We've printed over 2.5 million of these for Billy Graham. 1 million every year for our dear brother who just passed away, Chuck Colson, but Prison Fellowship has endorsed this. I travel now around the world. It's being used around the world. I just got back from Kenya. It's going throughout Kenya. I'm leaving in about 6 weeks for Mongolia. We're going to be spreading it through Mongolia. Next, China. We've got it in Eastern Europe. We've got it in Russia, Ukraine. And we're, people, the most exciting time in the history of the church to ever be born. Did you know what's right now? This is the most exciting time because we're seeing prophecy fulfillment right in front of our eyes. And you have the greatest opportunity. Did you know how evangelism is going to be specifically blessed and anointed by the Holy Spirit by God in the end times? That means he is going to be preparing you. He has brought you to this time and this generation for this purpose. Don't miss your calling. All right? And so if you're teaching your kids, Mary had a little lamb, why don't you teach them the gospel? Give these out as baby dedications. It has, you'd sign the date, the name of your child, and right in here, the day they accepted Christ, they got a record of the when they accepted Christ. We sell these at cost. We don't make a profit on them. That doesn't need the money on it, but we need to supply it for the cost. Those are $5 a piece. And if you can't afford it, I'll give it to you. Our cards are 10 for $3. And I said, if you can't afford it, I'll give them to you. I want you to share your faith. That's the number one goal. And so that's gives you kind of in a nutshell what Matt's doing. Everybody know Praise FM? How many know Praise FM? 103.9? That's from our ministry. We just added 83.9 up in Sparta. And then we have the one down in La Crosse, 79.9, I think it is. 97.9, that's it. I'm trying to remember all this stuff anyway. But I'd like you this morning to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 15. That's our text today. When you pray with me this morning, I want you to ask God to say, God, I'm open to whatever what you want me to do. You be willing to do that? Can you do that? If you do that and say, God, here's my life, whatever you want to do with it, speak to me in any way you want. Did you know you are going to be blessed beyond comprehension? Just open up your heart today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come to you in the name of Jesus Christ into the throne room of heaven. The greatest place of wonder and love and power. There is more power in a prayer room than there is in the White House. And we have access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I don't think any of us will ever get in the White House, but we get into the throne room of the King of Kings. And we have been invited today. And you have something that you want to share and put on our hearts. I just want to, Lord, I pray that I could properly communicate the gift of your precious words in this Bible to us today. The most wonderful document that has ever been given to mankind, your holy words. Whatever you need to say to us, Lord, today, I pray that you'd speak to us, that we would listen, that our hearts would be attentive to you. Pray for this church. I pray that you would use it in transforming this community, the entire community, that they would know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Why this church is here. Help me, Lord. I can't do this on my own. I need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to tell you a true story today. True story. Gary Phelps in Meriden, Mississippi. Go to bed one night, and his wife gives him an elbow, and she says, Gary, did you leave the light on in the garage? He said, no, I specifically remember turning it off. She says, well, it's on now. And he says, boy, he gets up, and he's walking toward the garage, and he hears a noise. And he goes, uh-oh. So he sneaks over, and he looks in the window, and sure enough, there's a burglar. So he goes back in the house, and he calls up the police, and he says, this is Gary Phelps. He says, I live at this address. And he says, I got a burglar in my garage. Can you come out? He's there right now. And the policeman said, I'm sorry, we're really busy right now. We'll be there in about an hour. He said, okay, hung up. Waited 5 minutes, called back. He says, "This is Gary Phelps." He says, "I'm the one that just called up about the burglar. I just wanted you to know that you don't have to come out now. I just shot him. He's dead." Click. Within less than 10 minutes, there were squad cars all around his house. And they arrested the guy. And the police chief is furious. And he said, "I thought you said you shot him." He said, "I thought you said you were busy." You know, the next 30 minutes right now may be the most important 30 minutes of your life. It may be. Because right now, there is a thief in all of our lives. Did you know that? John 10:10. "The thief has come to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come to give life and life more abundantly." Right now, there is a thief in your life. And his job is to steal from you the mission that God gave you and to replace it with one that is not the priority that God gave you. Did you know that? He is there to replace that. And today, my job is kind of like Gary Phelps. Unless, you know, you'll say, you know, you'll hear that and say, "Yeah, you know, I'll be like the police. I'll get around to it." That's just all of our nature is like that. And until there's something radical that happens right now, by the power of God right now in his presence, we're not going to take action. And that's what I want to do today, is the old revivalist. I grew up under the old revivalist. I grew up in the free church, and the evangelist used to travel. My grandmother was saved by an evangelical free evangelist in 1932. From that one evangelist, there are generations now of Christians because of that. But my job is not as an evangelist, but to turn the entire church into evangelists, because you can do more work and change this community more than I ever could. Amen? God has given you a mission. But Jesus, if you look at the Gospel of Luke, the entire book of Luke is like a textbook on evangelism. It was written by a physician. Now, if you're a plumber and you walk into this building, what's the first thing you're going to look at? Plumbing! If you are an interior decorator, what's the first thing you're going to look at? The decorations. If you're an electronics expert, you like sound, what's the first thing you're going to notice? Right up here. There. Now, if you're a physician, what's the first thing you're going to notice? How did Jesus connect with people? How he cared for people? Every chapter is a document how to reach people. Because most people say, "I just can't reach people." Did you know what the most frightening statistic among Christians today? A 30-year statistic by George Gallup says that 98% of Christians do not share their faith. 98%. Wherever I go, if I held a workshop in evangelism right now, what's the percentage of you that would show up tonight? Would it be 2%? I don't know. Maybe you're more. Wherever I go, I can ask every pastor, and they'll say it'd be about 2 or 3%. Maybe. There's one church down in Chicago, they got 10%. They got the highest national average. Who stole your mission? Who took it away from you? We got to do something drastic this morning. Now turn to Luke chapter 15, and if you look at the very first verse, I love this. And it says, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathered around to hear him." Did you just catch that, what happened? The tax collectors. That means the people that nobody liked. They were just like, drug pushers. Prostitutes. But these people saw Jesus and wanted to be around him. Now, look at the contrast. "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. How disgusting. He's losing his testimony. He's hanging around non-Christians. Look at these people.'" A buddy of mine was a missionary in Amsterdam. I was there when I was in college. Went there for 3 months. most immoral city in the world. His wife would go into the to reach the prostitutes, and they accused his wife of being a prostitute. He had evangelism to homosexuals, and he went to places, and they accused him of being that. Because he hung around the sinners. Let me ask you something. When the sinners see you walking down the streets of Iroquois, do they come to you or do they run from you? Are you the kind of person they're drawn to? You know, I would say the difference between a super Christian and a mature Christian is the super Christian, you look at like them as like, wow, I'd never be like that. Whoa, they're way up there. What's the mature Christian? You look at them and go, wow, I'd love to be like that. I want to be around them. I want to get close to them so I learn about them. And they welcome you. They love you. I was just yesterday, I was down in Iowa, and there were some people from India. I just watched everybody and how they, I've been to India twice, and there's a revival going on in India, 5% growth of Christianity. I was in Crusades with like a tsunami of Hindus renouncing their Hinduism and embracing Jesus Christ. You talk about end times excitement. It is awesome. But I noticed how these people react. Everybody kind of ran away from them. And so I walked up to them. I said, where are you from? They said, Chennai. Chennai. Has that ever been in Chennai? You know Chennai? All of a sudden, there was this relationship. You let them know with your eyes and with your body language, everything. We care about you. But here, so Jesus saw this kind of thing going on, that he was being attacked. So he tells a story. You know, Jesus can communicate with people and grab their attention through stories. And he said, there's three kinds of lostness. I want you to write these down. The three kinds of lostness in Luke chapter 15. Take out your pens. By the way, I got free pens back there, all right? Free pens. Don't have a pen, run out and get one. I'll throw it to you. Write this down. Three kinds of lostness. Now, what's the first kind of lostness? It's verses 1 through 10. Those who get lost by accident. Now, who were this? This is what we call the lost coin and the lost sheep. Now, sheep herder was counting the sheep, 97, 98, 99. Counts again, 99. Oh, no, I've got one sheep lost. And you guys say, all right, you guys, stay in the pen. I'm leaving. And he went out and he searched for that lost sheep. This buddy of mine that was in Amsterdam, he said, you know, our concept of reaching lost sheep is that we put up a big sign in the church and said, meeting for lost sheep, free coffee and donuts. You think they're going to come here? No. You got to go where lost sheep hang out. We had a ministry for hunters, Deer Hunters Rendezvous. I said, you don't want to know where the lost sheep are in Wisconsin? They're hunting. We went out and reached hunters. You know, people get lost by accident. The lost coin. Do you know what it's like to lose something and you get frantic about it? How about this? Keys. I bet the guys are more worse than the women, right? And your wife's going, not again. He lost his keys. Do you know whose keys these are? My wife's. Because I can't find mine this morning. I'm running through the house. Where are my keys? What about this? My phone. What's even worse for guys? My remote. Who took my remote? And you know what this is, don't you? It's the only other woman I listen to. My Garmin. Wouldn't it be great to have one of these for life, guys? Just when you're ready to say something really stupid to your wife. Recalculating. This little thing has got me places that I never could find on my own. I make a wrong mistake, no matter how many mistakes I make, it takes me right back to where I need to go. So we got, you know, the lost sheep, we got the lost coin. You know, somebody gets lost by accident, they don't go wake up in the morning and say, good day to get lost, isn't it? Think I'll get lost. They don't do that. They don't just get up and say, they get lost by accident. And that's exactly this particular group of lostness that Jesus was identifying. He's probably focusing on these sinners, the tax collectors. They didn't want to get lost, but they didn't. You know, I was had the fortunate experience of growing up in a Christian home, and I was a prodigal son. And when I went away, I had the comparison of godly parents in the world. And after about a year, they go, "This is a no-brainer. I'm not going to make it in, you know, following Satan's plan. This isn't making me happy." And I found the real happiness of life. But Jesus said, when you have this category of lostness, of lost sheep and lost coins, what do we do as Christians? What's our mission? So that Satan doesn't steal it. It's our mission is to go out and find them. Go out and reach them. Go out and talk to them. Of all the years of evangelism that I have done, I have never seen people more open to the gospel than I have right now. You wouldn't believe, even research has shown how many people will go to church if you just ask them. Instead of being afraid about how you look like. Hey, didn't you sign off your life to Jesus Christ, right? If they don't like you, they can take it up with Jesus, amen? It's not your life anymore. It wasn't your day. It isn't your life, your week, or your year. It's Jesus. It belongs to Him. And so, got to go out and look for them. Got to go out and find them, talk to them, build relationships with them. You know, I'm going to give you a tool. It takes 10 seconds to describe, and it will change your life, and you will never be the same when it comes to evangelism and introducing the salvation. Just go up to somebody and say, "What's the most exciting thing that's ever happened in your life?" Got that? You got that? Did you hear that? One question. What's the most exciting thing that's ever happened in your life? You're listening to them. Even research shows that if you listen to people, they're going to start listening to you, but you got to listen to them first. Jesus said all the time, those who have ears, let them listen. And the next question is, can I share with you the most exciting things that ever happened to me? Two questions. You got that? What's the first question? Second question? Wow, you got it. And then when you're ready to, you say, you know what? Another question. Has anyone ever cared enough about you to share the good news of Jesus Christ? That's all I got to do. No. Wow, have I got good news for you. And so, you can pray that salvation poem. Can I pray this prayer of salvation? Would you like this free gift of eternal life? You know, everybody's worrying about how many people are going to follow through and going to become Christians. You know what? Your job is to go out, catch fish. It's job of God to clean them, right? You be the example. Invite them to church. Tell them this is the next step is being discipled. 1 John 2, three stages of a Christian. I speak to you children, you're born again. I speak to you young man, you're being trained. I speak to you fathers, you're now a disciple maker. You're born again, discipled, and disciple maker. That's the plan, the strategy. Just like a school system has from kindergarten to 12th grade, God's got a plan, and you need to say, this is your plan. But you go out and you talk to them. So what's the second kind of lostness? Well, everybody knows that's the prodigal son. And that's the second category. Write this down. Those who want to get lost. Those who want to get lost. Like I said, I grew up in the evangelical free church. I had godly parents. My brother was killed in an accident. Went one year to Trinity College. Got called to ministry. Killed in an accident, and all of a sudden he's gone. And I was furious with God. He was my best friend. Why did you do that? And I struggled with that. And I found out that he's not my enemy. He's the one who gave his life for me, who suffered. Nobody suffered more than Jesus Christ did on that cross. The physical torment was just minuscule compared to the horrific pain that he suffered of bearing your sins, the consequences, the pain, the penalty of your sin. He bore that. You ever bore the penalty of your sin and get caught in something and have to be embarrassed by it? He felt every single human being that ever existed and was to exist all on that crossing, he bore it. So the prodigal son, you know, and I realized that no one ever cared for me like Jesus. My mom and dad, they were praying, if you remember, but coming in one night, it was just drunk, trying to sneak by so they wouldn't hear me, and I looked and I saw the crack in the door, and it was my mom and dad praying. I said, again, you got to pray, mom and dad, you might as well give up. You don't have a chance. Holy Spirit's going to just get on, work in your heart and life like never before. You wouldn't believe when you get to go into the throne room of the King of Kings and you get to talk to the King of Kings. Amen? You can make a difference in somebody's life. Nobody ever got to heaven that wasn't prayed there. You start praying for that neighbor, the number one prayer that God loves to answer is pray for that person to become a Christian. But number one, pray that God will give you an opportunity to talk to them. God's going, yes! They're getting it. They're getting my heart. Satan hasn't stole the mission yet. So what do you do when somebody who wants to be lost, how do you reach them? Well, how did the prodigal son's father reach his son? He sat and he prayed and he watched. He prayed. He didn't go out and start pointing his finger and saying, you know, you got to do this. He knew that the time of talking was over. I would say when kids grow up, they're Christians. They wear the coat of their parents' Christianity. When they get to college, get to adolescence, they're individuating from their parents. You know, the Amish know this. They have that one thing they call. But when they go out and they'll try different coats on. They'll try on. That's what I did. I tried on different coats. But when I put on the coat of Christianity, when I was 20 years old, it wasn't my parents' coat anymore. It was my coat. My personal relationship. My decision. My full understanding of knowing what Jesus Christ was and what he did for me. He sat and waited on the porch and he prayed. I could just imagine him seeing the silhouette of his son on an evening in the dusk, and he sees this person walking and he can see the gate. You know how a person walks? They call it the gate. He can see just his frame. He walks and he said, Dad, I don't even deserve to be a servant. And he's going, man, oh, my son was lost, is now is found. Blind, but now he sees. Oh, my goodness, he's home. He says, let's have a party. Let's rejoice. Now, you remember, the entire message is geared toward that first verse, or second verse, I mean, the response of the Pharisees, the religious people. We would say of them today, they would say, you know, I've been born again, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I know the Bible, I've got my doctrine, but I don't go reach people, and I'm all inwardly focused, and I don't reach out anymore. It's all about me. That's what happened. That's what can happen in your life. It's our flesh. It's all of us that can infect us, and Satan can steal that mission that Jesus gave us. And this is the third category, which leads us to the worst of all, the prodigal's brother. And that is those who are lost and they don't know it. Just chew on that for a minute. You have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? We evangelicals say the difference between Christianity and other religions is not a religion, it's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But I've heard that all my life, and after a while, it's starting to, for some people, it's the same words. I said, that's great. What's your mission? All right, let's talk about that for a minute. Three of the four Gospels, Jesus identified the mission to his disciples. When the first thing he called them, he said, now, so there's no mistake, no misunderstanding, this is what we're going to be doing. This is our mission. You follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, fast forward to the end of all four Gospels, and he reiterates that mission. Last year, my dad died, 91 years old. Godly man. I don't forget those last words he said to me. I'm never going to forget that. The last words that Jesus is saying, don't forget the mission. Go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. The other Luke has said, you are my witnesses. What's the most powerful thing in the courtroom today when a person walks into the witness stand and he says, he gives his testimony, this is what I saw. And the jury hears the testimony of the witness and they said, the decision has been made on the testimony. You have been called into the witness stand of this world to testify what Jesus Christ has done for you. You say you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, when you got up this last week every morning, did you get up and say, Jesus, follow me? Or did you say, Jesus, would you take me fishing with you today? I mean, I got a job, but my number one job is to pray for those people around me. Some people say, I'm the only Christian in my workplace. Praise the Lord! He thinks so highly of you. He's entrusted all those non-believers to you. Cool, right? Wow! God thinks highly of you. Now, don't forget the mission. Don't let Satan steal that from you. Because he's in your garage right now and he's embezzling. Minute by minute, day by day, he's getting you distracted to do everything he can to keep you away from walking with Jesus in a personal relationship and fishing. That's who you are. I go to all different denominations, and they're all arguing about baptism. One guy came to my church. I was baptized with an infant. That didn't work. Baptized in the name of Jesus. That didn't work. Baptized three times backwards in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That one took. I go, you're not getting it. Satan works so hard that we try to get the formula down, and we don't realize what it means. Baptism is identification. You get up in the morning, you look in the mirror and say, you know, fireman gets up, puts on his fire coat. I'm a fireman. Doctor gets up, puts on their white coat. I'm a doctor. And I live in the understanding, the philosophy that I am who I see and this is my identification. When you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror. I am a follower of Jesus Christ and today is my mission to follow him. Amen? That's who we are. That's your baptism. Don't forget it. Somebody's always worrying about how you were baptized. And all of the theologians, I'm just saying, do you understand the meaning if you grasp that? You may be a person that's lost, and you don't know what that could be the worst of all. Because Satan is a thief. He is a liar. And he works hardest. He's not in the taverns of Brooklyn. He's working the hardest in churches to try to get him away because he understands the greatest power in this community is in the believers who walk with Jesus. He doesn't like to see his property taken away. He thinks it's his property. He doesn't like to take it away. You realize I've seen entire communities transformed by Christians getting on their knees and saying, we will no longer allow this community to be controlled by Satan. It's over. We are following our mission, and we will do whatever is necessary to see this community come to Jesus. That's Jesus. He looks over Morocco and he cries, he weeps. It's like he looked over Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks. That's how he feels about you. That's how he feels about these people in this community. Now, in 2010, I went to Poland. I went to a camp over there of 29 teenagers. Dads were all gone. Moms were either drug addicts or prostitutes. These kids were a wreck. And this ministry reached out to them. And they told me, they said, you know, if God's really working, you know, if it's really good year, we have maybe three kids come to the Lord. I met a guy from Lansing, Iowa. He was a prayer warrior. We met at the airport in Chicago and realized we're going to the same camp, and we said, let's pray. 29. God's entrusted us 29. Let's pray that they don't go home unless they've embraced Jesus. And we prayed. This guy got up, he prayed like Jonathan Edwards, who started the first revival in America. He preached in a monotone voice, you know, and he had thick glasses just like Jonathan Edwards. I mean, if you would look at it exegetically and homiletically, you'd say, you know, the guy was a wipeout when he came to preaching. Well, you don't care about, it's not about us, or it's about the power of God working through us. You know, when they looked at Samson, he didn't look like Hulk Hogan. He didn't look like Barney Fife. Hey, you guys! Because they said, where does his strength come from? He didn't look strong. And that's what happens when we come with the power of God. You know, when God does something, there's no human explanation for it. So we started praying. He got up and he preached, and he says, I want you to come up and stand in front of your friends and said, I will be a follower of Jesus Christ, and Satan will no longer have a part of my life. In a monotone voice. And those kids were weeping, and they came up and they stood, 10 of them, 14, I mean, got up, and they said, we will follow Jesus Christ. And he kept saying, do you understand what you're doing? It was not any every head bowed and every eye closed and raise your hand, nobody peeking around. It wasn't that. He said, hey, if you don't have anything to die for, you don't have anything to live for. And I said, would you give your life to Jesus Christ? We were rejoicing, but we said, God, 29. We said, 29. God said, okay. He's with us too. So we prayed and we prayed. The last night we gave an altar call again. The last group of those kids. Amen. That's the God you serve. I'm no different than you. At the cross, we're all ground level. We're just people that he called all of us to himself to make a difference in this world. Not to take care of an organization and just be inwardly focused. It's outwardly focused. So when I was leaving Poland, I said, I want to see Auschwitz. You don't know what Auschwitz is? It was one of the most horrific killing machines that Adolf Hitler established in Poland. 6 million Jews. Large percentage of them were exterminated in Auschwitz. They had them all over Poland and Germany, but Auschwitz was one of the biggest. I said, I got to see it. And I was not prepared for what I saw. There's still almost like a hush. It was like, you could just feel death and horror of what these people went through. When you walk in, the first thing you see is the guy tells us there's a place about this size, a big circle, and that's where the orchestra was. They took Jews who played instruments, and they played beautiful Mozart, Beethoven. They're coming in, they're getting off the train, and they're saying, welcome to Auschwitz. You know, they weren't just killing the Jews. They were wiping out entire villages in Poland and repopulating the Germans. I talked to some of these people. His grandparents were exterminated. So the music is playing. They're getting off, and the soldiers, only a few guards. I couldn't believe it. That many millions of people get exterminated, just a few guards. I mean, they could have overtaken them easily. But they're saying, everything is fine. We're sorry about your uncomfortable trip. We're going to give you a new home. But before we go to the place, we know you're dirty. You haven't showered for a long time. So all of you are going to get showered, and then we're going to go to your new place. They're going, cool. And the music's playing, and they're thinking, and they're telling the news. And so when you go through Auschwitz, you see rooms about maybe sometimes this size, and it's sealed off about this from here to here with glass. One room would be filled with human hair where this is just from 3 days, the last 3 days of Auschwitz. And everything was shipped out on rails, back to textile mills, and made clothes, uniforms, coats for soldiers. The next would be children's clothes, which was one of the hardest. I have 8 kids, 2 grandchildren. I saw pictures of mothers holding their babies just minutes before they were exterminated. But the next one you see literally shakes you to the roots, and you see a room full of suitcases. In every suitcase, they gave them a white marker, and they wrote their name and the date of their birth. You see some that were probably maybe just 2 or 3 years old, where the dad probably sat down and wrote for his son, and the mother wrote down for her daughter. And they said, we're going to give you your showers. And when you get back, we want you to be able to identify your suitcase so that when you'll be able to get your suitcase, so that they're really being brainwashed. Everything's fine. Now, there is a hook, and I went and saw these hooks. And there's a number on every hook. Now, remember the hook. because where you put your clothes, because when you get done with your showers, get your clothes, go to your suitcase, and you're going to have a new house. And the music is playing. I went to the showers. And you can see the claw marks on the walls. Mothers were holding the babies. They dropped cyanide into Cyclone B. It was called into the two chimneys. And the heat from their bodies released the chemicals to about 20 minutes. I wish I could have done something. It feels so helpless. Can you imagine holding your baby and you were lied to and you're dying? And then they take them out and you can see the ovens where they incinerated the body. I thought, God, I wish I could have done something. It was clear as a bell. God says, Randy, don't you realize you live in Auschwitz? I go, what? Randy, you live in Auschwitz. I go, what do you mean, God? Randy, just walk the streets of Sparta at night and see the blue light in everybody's room. They're all being entertained. They're all being lied to. I do funerals for non-Christians, people don't have any church. You know what they all tell me? Oh, he's in a better place. How do you know that? You see, the lie is from Satan. You listen on the shows today, you can do anything you want, live any way you want. You're just an evolved species, and you're going to die, and there's nothing beyond that. Live any way you want. And everything's going to be fine when you die. You're going to a better place. He's lying. And they're stepping into an eternity that's something far worse than Auschwitz could ever be. Because that was just in just a half an hour they were gone. Did you realize there's an eternity in that? Would you wrap your head around that for a minute? There's an eternity for those that God entrusted you. You know, they're all going to stand there. If you never even said a word, can you imagine what it would be like for them to look at us and to look at me and say, why didn't you tell me? You knew this good news. Why didn't you tell me? God is more powerful than you think. And he's given you a mission. And I told you I had to do something radical. I'm going to do one more thing, and I'm going to ask you to make a commitment. And the worst thing you can do is make a commitment and not follow through with it. So please understand the seriousness of this commitment. In Matthew 24:12, it says, because of the increase of wickedness, the hearts of many will grow cold. That's the 98% factor. We know, without a shadow of a doubt, being the most exciting time of the church, we're seeing prophecy filled right in front of our eyes. Chapter 24 contextually is speaking about the end times. 98% of Christians don't share their faith right exactly what verse 12 predicted. But in verse 14, it said, this is the good news that I want to leave with you. The gospel will be proclaimed to all nations and then the end will come. Did you know that's guaranteed success? This is evidence right now. We just came up with a poem. Matt's blessed his business in spite of the economy. We keep booming because most of what comes in is going out to promote the gospel. 700 evangelists in Africa we support. Drilling wells in India. And telling them the good news of Jesus Christ. We're seeing people around the world coming. God said he's going to bless that. You like those odds, guaranteed success? I do. This is what I want to challenge you with. When Jesus comes, which verse do you want to be in? You want to be in verse 12? Or do you want to be in verse 14? I'm going to ask you to make a challenge, to make a commitment right now. Some of you may be already doing this. You're just saying, Lord, praise God, I'm with you. This is what I love to do. Some of you, God's working on you, convicting you. Don't go to the, oh, I'm horrible. No, that's not what God wants. He cares for you as long as you're breathing. He's giving you another chance. He's saying, come on, let's go with it. I'm here, I'm going to help you. Don't worry. The past is behind you. The future and hope is before you. Make a difference for Jesus Christ. Make a difference. I would like you to right now and say, I'm willing to follow through whatever my pastor, whatever comes up, to make sure that this is a part of who I am for the rest of my life. I want you to make a commitment right now and stand and say, Lord Jesus, I want to be in verse 14. Think carefully about what you're doing. Don't make do it unless you mean it. But I'd like you to stand right now and say, Jesus, when you come, I want to be in verse 14. Do this right. This isn't about looking around and seeing who's standing, who's sitting. The cross rises between you and God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for the believers here. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here. Thank you for the good news that you've entrusted to us. We pray for this community. Just like those 28 kids. Not one left behind. We pray for all the world. Bring that revival. Let it start in our hearts today. Thank you. Lord, we recognize the thief this morning. And he's not allowed anymore in our life. We are holding on to that mission and we're not letting go. And we're asking you to give us that strength day by day. Remind me of my mission. When I get up and look in the mirror in the morning, this is who I am. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Lord, take me fishing with you today. I'm yours. Thank you. And all God's people said,